Matthew chapter 3, I hope you're there. We're going to start in verse number 13. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The topic of the message tonight is how to be great. How to be great. I like a little bit of participation. Think in your minds of someone that is great. Who's the first person to pop into your head? Would you be willing to raise your hand and tell us who that might be? Someone that you think is great. God. Well, that's the best answer. All right, you, young lady? Who's a great person? Preachers. You guys are going spiritual. You're supposed to have some worldly answers in the back row back there. Your parents. That's a wonderful answer also. Boy in the white. Your grandma. In the back. Yes, Chelsea.
Teddy Roosevelt,
okay. All right, do we have any sports fans in here? Come on, tell me somebody who's great. There, I see some hands. Okay, the boy on the end here. Joe Clacker? Okay, I don't know too many sports people, so I may not know who you're talking about. Okay, girl in the pink again. Jesus, yes. Boy, I wish he was on a football team. He'd do excellently. All right, in the red again. That's a good one. All right, the two boys next to him, what were you going to say? All right, some guys from the NFL. Names I have heard. Michael Jordan, yes. He was popular when I was a kid. All right, boy in black. All right, we know who your favorite team is. Okay, last one. The Bengals, okay. I'm surprised. The first person that popped in my head was LeBron James. I know he rubbed Ohio wrong when he left, but he's back now. Or Ezekiel Elliott. Now, I'm not a Buckeye fan, but he is a phenomenal player. Tim Tebow. Other great people. Albert Einstein. Isaac Newton. The president. Mozart. Beethoven. Has anyone heard the name Usain Bolt?
Yes.
Fastest guy, or so they say, the fastest man. The actors in Star Wars. Well, what makes a person great? Okay, now we're going to... We want to be quiet and listen to the message. I'll ask you some more questions in a little while. But what makes a person great? Because we know someone that is smarter than Einstein, can play ball better than LeBron James, and can play better music than Mozart. And, of course, the first person that was mentioned in this series of questions was God. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He is the greatest man that has ever walked the face of this earth. If you want to be great, then you need to be like Jesus. So we're going to look at some things about Jesus and learn how to be great. We just read here about the baptism of Jesus. He comes to John the Baptist and says, I need to be baptized. Now, John the Baptist knew, I have no reason to baptize Jesus. He needs to baptize me. Baptism is a symbol of joining a group. And so John had converts come to him, and they would be baptized in the water, and they were John's disciples. And so John had no idea why it was that Jesus wanted to be baptized. But see Jesus' response in verse 15. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so what is Jesus saying? He is saying that we're going to do this because God wants us to do it. So the first idea, if you want to be great, is you need to live for the will of God. You need to live your life by the motto that it's what God wants. You're going to have friends, buddies, peers. They're going to come to you and they're going to try to get you to do something that you know isn't right. And you're going to have to stand against that because you want to do what God wants you to do. So you see, if you want to be great, you won't give in to the peer pressure and the temptations to do wrong. You're going to live your life how God wants it to be lived. And so John the Baptist, being an obedient person, was willing to baptize Jesus, even though it made no sense to him. We see Jesus' temptation, and we'll pick it up in verse 17. A low voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It would be really wonderful if God would speak from heaven and say something great about you. Boy, preachers, wouldn't that be great? You get up to speak in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and God says, "Hey, listen to this guy. He's going to talk for me." That'd get your attention. That'd be something really spectacular. I would enjoy that. Probably in the wrong way, so God doesn't do it. But after that happens, God speaks from heaven and talks to Jesus, to everyone in the crowds, and "This is my Son." Then what happens to Jesus? You see, all the crowds, everyone that heard that, saw and heard something that had never happened before. The Spirit of God came down as a dove and rested on Jesus. A miracle. And then he has to go to the wilderness. But why did Jesus go to the wilderness? The Bible tells us he was led up of the Spirit. In other words, God was telling him to go, and so he went. You remember the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible in Acts chapter 8, I believe. Philip was enjoying preaching and seeing great success. People were getting saved. It was a very exciting place to be. And then God says, "Go to the desert," because there was one person that needed to hear the gospel. You see what we have here in Jesus' temptation. Once again, he's doing what God wants him to do, living his life by the Father's will. Now, how many of you have ever flown and you've seen the Rockies? Has anyone flown out over those states? Okay, we got one hand. It was something I had never seen before. My dad and I were taking a trip to the Philippines, so we went out to Los Angeles and we took off from there to leave the country. We went over the Rockies. I've never seen anything like it. There's just nothing there. Just all a bunch of rock and rocky hills and no roads, no trees. It's barren. There's no population there. And that's where Jesus was told to go, because that's where God wanted him to go. Now, in our earthly minds, we would say, well, shouldn't Jesus be involved in ministry here? But that wasn't God's plan for him. He was with the wild beast, Mark tells us, and he went without food. Boy, that's tough. How many of you ate lunch today? I did. Most hands are raised. How many of you ate something today? How many of you ate something yesterday? I like food. After I got married, I married a good cook, and starting to show. It's good to eat food, but Jesus went 40 days without it. Jesus allowed himself to be weak so that he could do battle with the devil. God had a plan for Jesus' life, and Jesus was following it here. I'm going to read a verse from Matthew 26, and you'll know immediately where it comes from. "And he," Jesus, "went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" You see, Jesus, in showing being the greatest man that has ever walked the face of the earth, was willing to die because God wanted him to do it. You see, there was no other way for us to be saved. If Jesus didn't come down from heaven and give his life, the innocent, for us, the guilty, we would spend eternity in the lake of fire, a place we call hell. And that's a place that all of us are headed to from the day we were born because of the sin in our life. And that's a place that, praise the Lord, Jesus came so that we don't have to. Jesus will be your substitute. He took your punishment, and all you need to do is ask him to be your Savior and take you to heaven, and he will. You see, Jesus did the greatest thing, the greatest act a man could do, to lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus was great because he lived for God's will. Now you say, all these things are things that don't sound that great. But let me tell you this, that living for God doesn't just bring difficult times or cause you to do things that are difficult and hard and not enjoyable. You see, God will give you great things in life if you'll live your life for Him. I want you to turn to this verse in the Bible. We'll come back to Matthew, but Proverbs. You go to church, there are a lot of things that we're told not to do. Don't do drugs, don't drink, don't hang out with the wrong friends, and on the list goes, but there's a lot of positives in serving the Lord also. And I want you to see this verse, Proverbs 16 and verse 11. You know, sometimes you write down the wrong verse, and this appears to be the wrong one. All right, go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. This time I have the right verse. This one is also verse 11. Psalm 84, 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And that verse in Proverbs says that God's right hand, it says, are pleasures evermore. You see, when you serve God, you get the great things, the blessings that God has for your life without all the regret that the world has. How many of you would enjoy waking up not wanting to hear any noise and feeling miserable with a headache? Does that sound like fun? You see, if you drink alcohol and get drunk the next day, that's what's going to happen to you. You see, the joys that God has to give you, He will give them to you and you won't have the regret. At the end of your life, you'll say, I'm glad I lived my life for God. And I hope that that would be a challenge for you. Living for God doesn't just mean bad things, and we have to avoid all these things we might want to do. God has great things in store. My wife's pregnant. We'll, in a month, have a baby in our family. That's going to be exciting. You see, God brings delight. But if you choose to go the devil's way and do things you're not supposed to do before you get married and wind up pregnant and then have a baby, most of the time, ask your pastor, ask your parents, most of those situations, the man and the woman don't stay together. And that's the truth. You see, if you go the devil's way, you're going to have a lot of regret and a lot of heartache. But if you live your life according to God's will, He'll give you the pleasures of life, and they won't bring the regret that living for the world will. I'll read a verse for you from the book of John. John chapter 15 and verse 10. Jesus said, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things," in other words, the commandments of God, "have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, how many of you, when you open up a can of Mountain Dew, which I don't drink Mountain Dew very much, I'm one of those old people. How many of you would like to open that can and there only to be a third of a can in there? What a ripoff, right? Living for the devil is that kind of life. And oh, by the way, what you just swallowed, that was a fly. That's what living for the devil is like. But God will give us the joys, and there won't be the regret with it. God wants to give you full joy. It's available to all of you. You can all be great. The first thing we have to realize that we need to do is to live for God's will. So here's some practical ideas. First of all, be right with God. Be willing to say, I am wrong when we disobey God's commandments. You see, all of us sin. We probably sin more than we realize. Probably at least once a day, we need to be asking God to forgive us of our sin because we want a right relationship with Him. We also need to desire the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They need to be a part of our lives. And also, we need to surrender our life to God. When I was about the age of 12, that was the first time that I heard a message that I needed to surrender my life, give my future to God. It was after that, the next year, I believe, at camp also, another camp decision, the Lord showed me that He wanted me to be a pastor. And that's the road I'm on today. And praise the Lord for it. It's an exciting adventure. But it starts with surrender. If you've never done that, let me challenge you to do that. You see, they say with Allstate, you're in good hands. Well, you can place your future in no better hands than the Lord. Make sure that you surrender to Him. And then surrender also is not just a one-time thing. It's an everyday kind of thing. Because this ugly flesh that we have wants us to do wrong things. Surrender each day and live for God. So, first of all, they're L's. Live for God's will. Secondly, you must love others. In Matthew also, the end of the chapter, verses 23 to 25, Matthew 4. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. In verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. How often do you see kings or presidents being willing to come and help you cut the grass? It doesn't happen, does it? When have you ever seen or heard of a king that took out the garbage? No, they have servants that do that. That's not a job for a king. Jesus was the King of Kings, the greatest man that ever was or ever will be, God himself, and he's helping people with problems. You see, Jesus loved other people. And there are a lot of what we call paradoxes. How many of you know what a paradox is? In the red, could you tell me what a paradox is? That's kind of like it, yes. A paradox is a statement that you make that seems to contradict itself, just like a rock that you can't move, and yet God can move it. And so a paradox, that we have a lot of those in the Bible. One of those is that the way up is down. With God, the way up to be great is to go down and to help people and be kind to others. The Beatitudes in chapter 5 also are many paradoxes of our faith. What makes a person great? I went to public school for 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, and some people think it's great because of the brand that's on their t-shirt. American Eagle, Aeropostale, Hollister, and the list could go on and on. They're probably different today, but that's what it was when I was in school. Some people thought they were special people because of a brand on their shirt. How silly. Does that brand make you any smarter in school? Does that brand make you earn more money on your job? No, it's silly. And yet some people think that that's what it's all about, or if we have a lot of money, well, we're better than someone else. It doesn't make a person great. The founding pastor of my church up in Michigan, he's known to hundreds and hundreds of people because he was willing to help them and to care about them. And they'll realize that Pastor Ted is a great man. Now, whenever I say anything kind about him, he always says, no, no, no. He pushes it away, but he is a great man because he cared about people. And Jesus did too. If you want a lot of friends, here's a way to do it. Be a friend to people that don't have friends. If you want to have friends that will stick by you, and not just friends that will only be your friend when you can give them something, be friends with people that don't. Be willing to befriend anyone and everyone for the cause of Christ. So Jesus was healing people. He was a friend of sinners. Now, do you know who said that and in the manner in which they said that Jesus was a friend of sinners? That sounds like a compliment, but that was not a compliment. They were saying, Jesus, you're a friend of sinners. We're only friends of good people. You see, it was an accusation, and yet Jesus was, and I'm glad because I'm a sinner, and I want Jesus as my friend. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Will you care for other people? That is a way to be great. Jesus cared about the difficulties that other people experienced. We read about all those different people he healed and all their ailments. And Jesus cares for your problems too. Life is going to have problems. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God knows each of the situations in your life. Maybe your home is broken. Maybe your mom or dad left. Maybe you're in a foster care. Life is full of problems, but Jesus cares for you. Give him all of your cares. He'll take them and you can be free from them. Now, also, in caring for people, sometimes we have to give advice. Now, where is our best source of advice? Tell me. Just tell me. The Bible, that is exactly right. Now, if you want to help people, you want to give them good advice, well, this is the best place for advice. So if you're going to help people, then don't you need to know this book? You see, that's one of the great things about quizzing. That was a great ending to the quiz, verse after verse. I love the book of James. That's one of my favorites. And of course, if you ask me about any other of the books of the Bible, they're my favorite too. But I like the book of James. That was great. Knowing the Word of God so that you can help people. As you see, you notice we didn't read verse 25, but it says there followed him great multitudes. And then in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, he's teaching the people. He's telling them what they need to hear. And so we need to be able to give people the message of salvation. You see, caring about people is wanting the best for them. Sometimes you have to tell them things they don't want to hear, that you're a sinner, that you're on your way to hell, but Jesus died for your sin. You see, sometimes we can show our care for people by telling them about Jesus. I hope that you're willing to tell your friends and those that you go to school with about Jesus. Jesus also washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. Now, we had the game tonight with the shoes. Did anyone else notice the smell, or was I just too close? I think some of you also did. Now, in their culture they lived in, they didn't have shoes that we have. They had sandals, and they walked on dirty roads. They weren't nice sidewalks. And there were animals, and animals leave presents behind. And so you can imagine what the road was like. People's feet got dirty. The lowest job that you could have, if you were the lowest servant in the house, your job would be to wash the guests' feet. That's disgusting. You'd have to get your hands in the water and on the rag, and you had to wash their feet. Jesus, the greatest man who has walked the face of the earth, washed feet. In John chapter 13, I'll read you a few verses. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus, again, was a king, and he was the one doing the lowest of jobs. I think if there's a lesson here, there should be no job that is too low for us. Right. You see candy wrappers on the floor, pick it up. Do something lowly. Serve the Lord, because the way up is to do something lowly for God. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:16 to condescend. That means to lower yourself. Condescend to men of low estate. Now we have what we call a social ladder. Certain people we don't socialize because they're beneath us. They don't have as much social standing as we do. And then of course there are people that are probably on top of us, aristocrats and people like that. The Bible says, condescend to men of low estate. Be kind to those that are of a lower status than you think of yourself. That's God's command. Think about this. The people that see you, that know you're a Christian, and they should know you're a Christian, what do they think about Jesus? What do they think about Christians based on how you treat them? A lot of people have walked away from God, said, I want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with salvation, because they had a Christian that didn't treat them well. I ran across a man knocking on doors. And he said that when he went to church, the people would show up drunk to church. Oh, that's crazy. I mean, I've never seen that happen and known about it. But that is wild to think that someone would go to church and be drunk. And the Bible says to not be drunk. That's sin. and he wanted nothing to do with church anymore. I tried to encourage him to come to our church because I tell him that doesn't happen at our church. He wanted nothing to do with it. He will never go to church for the rest of his life because Christians had a bad testimony to him. Jesus was willing to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus showed that he cared for everyone. Jesus cared for Judas, that one that he knew was going to turn his back, betray him with a kiss, and then that would start the road to the cross. Jesus is willing to love even his enemies. Judas had stolen money from Jesus and the disciples. The Bible tells us that. And yet Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7. Now what's 70 times 7? A lot. If you can do the math in your head very quickly, it's 490 times. You see, sometimes that's hard to do. But forgiving shows that you care about others. It doesn't mean that you've forgotten what they've done to you. For instance, if they steal from you, don't give them the opportunity to steal again. But what it means is that you value the relationship that you have with them. You value them as a person more than what they did to you. You say, I'm willing to get past the hurt because I want you and me to have a good relationship again. That's what God did with us when he forgives us. Now, the Bible does say that he forgets our sins, and praise the Lord for that. Can we do the same, showing that we care for other people? And so we've had the first L. If we want to be great like Jesus, we need to live for God's will. Secondly, we need to love others. And thirdly, we need to let God exalt you. Go to Philippians chapter 2. There's a part about human nature that we want to be somebody special. We like to be the center of attention. We want people to like us. All of us do, whether we'll admit it or not. We want to have friends. If you don't want to have friends, there's something wrong. But whether we're at school, we want to have friends. We're at work, we want to have friends. In our youth group, we want to have friends. It's just a part of human nature. But Satan's going to give you shortcuts. You see, if you tell a dirty joke, you get a lot more people to laugh. And it's sad that a lot of comedians do that. When they want to be funny, they'll use all sorts of bad language and talk about things that shouldn't be talked about. Or if you insert four-letter words into your conversations, people will laugh. They'll think you're funny, and you'll gain more friends that way. Or perhaps through alcohol. People usually start drinking alcohol at a party where they think they'll have friends, or drugs. With the ladies especially, with promiscuity, dressing in a way where you're trying to catch their eyes in a way that doesn't please God. The devil has a lot of shortcuts to have friends, to get exalted, for people to say, you look at that person. But God has a better way. Let God exalt you. And as you're at school and as you go off to college, don't worry about fitting in and being popular. If you worry about that, then your grades will start to slip. And you'll be in debt thousands of dollars for college and you'll have gotten nothing for it. When you're at school, focus on your grades. That's what's most important. In church, don't be trying to catch the bat of the eye from someone that you like. Be at church to learn about God. You see, the way many of us live our lives is that in all things I might have the preeminence. But the Bible says that in all things He, God, might have the preeminence. All right, we'll get to Philippians 2 in just a second. This verse will sound familiar if you study for the quiz. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Finish the verse. He shall lift you up. That's a promise. If you will humble yourself, if you will live for God's will, if you will care for other people, God's part of the equation is He will lift you up. And let me tell you, God can do a way better job than anyone else at doing just that. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. One of the greatest examples in the Old Testament was Joseph. Joseph was a son. Joseph was a good son. He obeyed his dad. He became a slave because he was his dad's favorite son. It wasn't his fault. Then Joseph became a prisoner because he was lied about. And then Joseph became second in command over the entire nation of Egypt. Joseph showed us that being humble, being right with God the whole time, God greatly, greatly exalted him. Here in Philippians chapter 2, we have Jesus as our example. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to follow God at any cost. Here's what happens. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. That's going to be a wonderful time when God receives the glory from everything that he has created. You see, if you live for God now, they're going to call you names. You're a goody two-shoes. My dad got some nicknames when he worked in a factory. They called him Rev. People are going to give you nicknames. They're going to give you trouble for living the way God tells you to live. Live it anyway. Do what's right. Live your life for God's glory. God will exalt you. You see, when we stand before God and bow before God, Osama bin Laden's going to bow before God. These people in ISIS that have blown themselves up killing people, the Paris terrorists, they are all going to bow not to Allah, they're going to bow to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus will be the greatest person ever. Everyone will realize it at that time. God can exalt you too. If he can do it with the Lord, with Jesus, he can do it with you. Will you be great? That question will be answered by your actions. Will you be willing to, first of all, live for God's will? Is that your desire? Or do you say, I want to live for me? I want to grow up and make a lot of money and have this car, have this house. Would you put those desires away and say, God, what you want, I'll do. Will you surrender your life to him to live for his will? Secondly, will you be willing to love others? That means anybody. Will you be willing to invite people to come to your church? Will you be willing, when someone new comes to your youth group, to talk to them? You see, how many of you have been the new person before? I think all of us. Wouldn't it be great if you walked into that new school, that new church, and someone was your friend? Let's do that too. We need to love others, and we'll be great. And then thirdly, let God exalt you. Don't take Satan's shortcuts. God has the best plan, and it's found in his word and obeying it. And so let's pray and consider the idea, will you be a great person? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the life of Jesus and showing us, Lord, how we can be great in your sight. Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts and challenge us to live a life that is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.